can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Revelation 3:1. And last few weeks, we've been covering the letter of Jesus, letters Jesus wrote using the pen of John the Apostle to churches of Asia at the time of John the Apostle, around 94 AD. And, the letter to the church of Ephesus was a warning, hey, you guys have lost your first love. We covered that. Then the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, where God had no rebuke for the Smyrna church, the persecuted church. And then Pergamos, the compromising church. They had compromised. They're allowing immorality to come in, doctrines of Balaam. And then the compromising church turned into the corrupt church of Thyatira, which we covered. And last week we started the church of Sardis, which was the dead church. And we're going to look at the rest of the verses of Sardis. And so, chapter 3, verse 1, finishing this and then getting into Philadelphia, Lord willing, the faithful church. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, the Sardis church, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And my prayer is that this section of Scripture, what we're going to do in Church Philadelphia, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what God is speaking, because there is nothing more important than for us to learn the lesson of Jesus writing to these churches that literally were existence in Turkey at the time that John was writing, but they speak to every church throughout history that has the same kind of attributes that we see here. I don't want to have my name written out of the book of life. I don't think that anybody here would want that. And yet it's easy to do, and most people are. Most people act as if these words are meaningless. They don't even care about them. Most people in the world don't even read the Bible. They don't care. They don't believe it. But God has said that this is what's true. People are going to have their names in the book of life or not in the book of life. Not in the book of life ends bad. In the book of life ends eternally with white robes. God forgives us and washes us and makes us clean in his sight, and we get to be with him forever. So we saw how last week that churches in our era are changing their names to sound more hip. They want to change their names from doctrinal things. We don't want to be Baptist anymore. That sounds too Bible thumpy. And so they'll change their names so that people will come, so that they, not so that they'll be born again, but so that unchurched people become churched. Now, what happens if somebody goes from unchurched to churched? What happens to them at the end of the life? Might as well have stayed unchurched. Because what God calls us to do, what Jesus called even Nicodemus, a very righteous man, a very esteemed man, rich man, as soon as Nicodemus says, "Oh, Jesus, the things you do, you must be from God." And Jesus just went right to the point and says, "Nicodemus, you got to be born again." Now, I'm going to use a term here, too, that's not very often. It's not very popular in our culture. Everybody in this room, you must be born again. If you haven't been born again, you must be born again. And see, when you go from lost in your trespasses and sins on your way to the lake of fire because you rejected everlasting life, and you get to the point where God saved me, a sinner, and I want your birth of the Holy Spirit to come inside me and save me, you don't just go from unchurched to church. You go from excluded from God. God doesn't even know your name. So now you have a citizenship in heaven. Jesus gives you a new name. He knows your name. You have everlasting life, and he gives you white robes of righteousness. And so today the culture is just changing to where all people, the churches just want people to show up as long as they bring their pocketbooks, as long as they do certain things within the church, as long as they do, and they're part of the program. And to me, I'm grieved by that, because how tragic it'll be when they think, hey, I went to church and I gave and I even got baptized, but I was going to a Sardis church that was dead. They didn't tell me I needed to have everlasting life. They didn't tell me I needed to be born again. Can you imagine how terrible that'll be on Judgment Day? I thought I did. They told me what to do, but it wasn't what I needed to do. Be watchful, verse 2, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. And perfect means complete. What is the work of the church? The work of the church is to bring people from rejecting God, living in sin, wanting to live in sin, to realizing the foolishness of those actions and rejecting a God like we had in communion. How can you reject a God who loved us so much, the creator of the universe, that he gave his life for us, sent Jesus into the world? How can, so our mission is to convince them you have to be born again. So what makes a church not have its works perfect is to say something less than that. All you have to do is just come to church. All you have to do is just read a Bible. All you have to do is be faith-based. You know, as long as you're faith-based, then that's okay, and you do good works. I want to compare it to another Navy story. In the early days of the nuclear submarine Navy, they had a ship called the USS Thresher. And it was a submarine that had just gotten overhauled on the East Coast, and it was going out to sea for what we call sea trials, where you make sure everything on the ship is working. And one of the things you do is you go down to test depth. And so they were working their way down to test depth, and there's surface ships in the area that have hydrophones in the water listening to what's going on. And so one of the piping systems let loose under the pressure of going to test depth and separated and sprays. You know, they trained us as submarine sailors, you know, at the hundreds of pounds per square inch with pipes that are of various different sizes that water comes in pretty quick. And so the first thing that you have to do is you're going to die unless you do two things. You power the ship up and you blow ballast tanks. You know, you get the ballast tanks filled with air instead of water to try and get the buoyancy so you can get up to the surface. And so they could hear through the hydrophone, the captain can say, well, oh yeah, we have a problem here. And so then they're working their way to the surface. And, you know, what I was trained is they got real close to the surface, because you get close to the surface, the pressure of the water is less, and so your flooding's less. You can use pumps to get the water out, and you can survive. But what they know happened, and I don't know exactly how, but one of the operators, in his trained how to protect a component within the submarine, turned the steam stop, shut the steam that was going to the steam-driven turbines that were powering the propeller to get them to go up. And so he shut the steam stops. I guess they could hear it or whatever it was in their investigation of what was left on the floor of the ocean. And so that was the killer, because in saving a component, he destroyed the component. And he destroyed the souls on the ship, because then the ship tipped over. It didn't get to positive buoyancy to get to the surface. The water was coming in quicker than they could pump it out. And they could get their ballast tanks blown, because there was issues with the ballast tanks too. And then they heard the ship crush. Now, see what it said, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain. And I want to say that basically we as Christians can be just like that misguided throttleman in the nuclear power plant by let's turn off telling people they have to believe in Jesus or they go to hell. To save the church. To save the image of the church. Because people don't like to hear that you're going to die in your trespass and hands. And don't ever say hell is awaiting those who reject Jesus. Don't ever say there is only one way to be saved. Don't do that. They don't want to hear that. And that's really counseled from the false teachers, wolves, that have entered the midst of the church. Rick Warren and everybody, all these emergent, purpose-driven authors that have been spreading that message to the, we gotta save the church. We're saving a component of the church, and we're not strengthening that which remains that's ready to die. We must not do what the dead church does. The life is in Jesus. Life is only in Jesus. Life only comes by people getting on their knees and saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. We don't want them to just come to church. We want them to get their names written in the book of life, being in God's church, because God knows who his church is. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Their works are not perfect, complete, because they don't provide the message of the life to those who come. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. I grieve and think that this isn't going to end. I see the trend, and I don't think it's going to end. And so the people that are flipping the switches and stopping, they don't even really understand. They're destroying even their own lives, because the Bible says these people are going to be cast off by God. They're going to go into the tribulation period. Oh, we saved the church, but then we take the fake church into the tribulation period. I don't want to go into the tribulation period. I don't want any of you to miss everlasting life. We're going to be talking about the rapture next week. And it says, remember, therefore, how you have received, heard, hold fast and repent. What is holding fast to? What the Word of God says. I pray everybody here has read the Word of God. If you haven't, you've got a mission. Read the Word of God. Hold on to what it says. And repent if you haven't held on to it. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. How do we watch? If Jesus says, therefore, if you will not watch, I'm going to come like a thief. I don't want to be robbed. I don't want Jesus to come like a thief, meaning I'm not ready. I mean, I don't think he's coming, and all of a sudden he comes. I want to know he's coming. I want to be watchful. And as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, just this, think how much humans watch for everything. Don't we want to watch for everything that pertains to our temporary life? I mean, how many hundreds of millions or even billions of dollars worth of satellites have been put up to watch the weather? I want to watch the weather. I can remember when I was growing up, before there were satellites and stuff, it was like hit and miss. But now Juanita and I can know that driving down to Sacramento tonight and tomorrow, or this afternoon and tomorrow, it's going to be 109 when we get there. Been nice knowing you. Even going to South Sudan, it was like, I felt like, oh, I'm just going to die, but God's going to keep me alive here at South Sudan. I don't think it ever got to 109 there. We didn't have a thermometer. It was hot, but 109. And we're coming back hopefully Friday, and I'm still planning on being there on Saturday, but the reason I'm having Dustin have everything ready is because, might be gone. might not make it through. But there is air conditioning down there, so we're hoping everything works out okay. Weren't the people in Texas really excited about being able to see a hurricane? You used to be 100 years ago. Hurricane would be coming. One day you'd be, oh, what a beautiful day. And the next day you're being blown away. And now people are glad that they can see with satellites. They can see how big and everything, and they know exactly what the wind speed is going to be. Billions are being spent on finding asteroids so that they won't hit us. And what is the only satellite that tells people what's going to happen when they die? What is the only satellite? It is the Word of God and you. It is the Word of God and you are the satellites to tell people. People people say, oh, I don't care about that. I just care about my life. I only care about whether I'm going to be having a fun time when I have Labor Day vacation this weekend. I don't want to talk about eternal life. And I don't believe you. I don't believe your Bible. I don't believe God. How tragic how the devil has so deceived our culture into thinking this book, which is the most important Word of God book, that is a gift from God to man to demonstrate who he is, his love for us, and what he's done to rescue us from eternal damnation, and people give it almost zero consideration. And I hope that's not true for everybody here. This is a love letter. We should read the whole thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, the false teachers will stop right there, and they'll say, see, Jesus said, oh, you don't know, need to know the times and seasons. When they said, are you going to set up your kingdom now, after he was just getting ready to ascend? Now, Jesus, are you going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus said, just go to Jerusalem, and I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to answer your question. They say, see, Jesus didn't care. Paul right here didn't care. That's not what Paul is saying. We're going to see. Keep reading. Don't listen to the pundits that say that God doesn't want us to know prophecy, because that's not what he's saying. For when they, Sardis, non-watchers, dead, the people who don't know what's coming, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. How many of you have non-believing friends, never read the Bible, don't care about Jesus, that are just sitting there going, man, 2020, who would have thought 2020 would have been so crazy this year? Man, I thought the Seahawks were sure we're going to go to the Super Bowl, and now we don't even know if we're going to have a season, and on and on and on. And that's all they think about. And they, peace, safety, everything's okay, everything's going to continue the way it is. How could all this happen so much in this year? And we haven't seen anything yet. Well, because, and labor pains. What does labor pains mean? Closer and closer, more and more intense, right? Is that happening? Yes. And you know what the Bible says? Last days. He's talking about the last days. Last days. More and more intense, more and more incredible. Quicker and quicker and quicker. And it's going to be that way until Jesus comes back. And we're in the beginning. We're in the beginning of labor pains. Believers shouldn't say that we can't know where things are going. Why? Because we know where things are going. We know where things are going because of the Word of God. But you, see, this is, now we're here, the believers, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at the night, and those who get drunk in the night. So, does that sound like Paul doesn't think that we should study prophecy? No, he says in his letter earlier, he says, I spent all this time telling you all these things about the things that didn't even really apply to them. God inspired him to write it to them, but he knew, God knew, Paul was actually writing it for our generation. I am not surprised the way things have gone. For those who have been around here for a while, you can probably admit, if you were honest, you admit, you know, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, Kevin, I used to think, man, he's so negative. Just, doesn't he know 3 years ago? Doesn't he know that the Republicans have the Congress, and, you know, they have the Senate, they have the House, and we got Trump, and we're going to have revival, and everything's going to be okay? And I was sitting there going, no, because if I look at the Bible, if I look at the history of Israel, and I look at how they could have a good king, but the people are corrupt, worshiping idols, sacrificing their babies, going after the other gods of the nations around them, everything else. God sees that. He sees the spiritual world. And he sees, don't be putting your trust in men. He says, cursed are the people that put their trust in men. Blessed is the one who puts their trust in God. And unless we repent of those kind of foolishness as a country, then we know where we're going. And here we are. Look at where we are. Comparing it to a tsunami, too. How many of you remember all the video that we had of the Banda Aceh tsunami that happened in Indonesia several years ago? And there was a show that was on that was a documentary thing that was showing, once again, reminding me of how before the tsunami hits, you know, earthquake happens hundreds of miles away. And then the beaches where the tsunami is headed, what happens just before the tsunami hits? The water goes way out. And people are just going, wow, you know, the ocean just decided to go away. And so I'm just going to go out there and get that gooey duck that I couldn't get because the low tide never let me get to that gooey duck. And people are just flocking out. Why were they flocking out? Because they didn't know. They were in darkness. And you know what? The tsunami came like a thief in the night and wiped them all out. But people who would have understood the tsunami, understood what earthquakes can do, understood that, no, that you know, the ocean didn't just lose a bunch of water, billions of gallons of water, and all of a sudden half the water just go out further in. So there's something wrong here. And let's get to high ground. That's what they would have done if they weren't living in darkness. And so people are all excited. They think there's going to be peace and safety. They think there's people that think global government, if we can just get this communist president in place, then all that, he's telling us everything's going to get back to normal as soon as you vote for him. And there's people that believe that. And they're like those people going out on the beach while the wave is coming because the tsunami is coming. You know what the tsunami is, according to the Word of God? Global government. Global government that's ultimately going to be ruled by an antichrist. See, we are not in darkness. We know when they talk about global government where it's going. They are going to succeed. A 10-nation global empire. They're going to pick a man to rule them. He's going to become the antichrist. He's going to be possessed of Satan. He's going to bring destruction to this world like it's never seen. And so we see that tsunami, and you know, you would hear people that were actually in the video saying, "Get away from the beach." And I'm sure some of the people are going, "Oh, they just don't want us to get the GUI tip before they do." So we scream and we tell people, we know what's coming. God has told us what's coming, and we have to strengthen that which remains, which is about to die. Even though people don't want to hear us. Revelation 3:3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Those are for the people that don't watch. How do we watch? We should, you know, we Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus answered so many questions. We're going to be in Daniel. We're going to be in Revelation. We're going to understand what's coming, and God's word always comes true. And we are living in the last days. But the last days dead church is not aware because they listen to Rick Warren, who says, "Don't give me any prophecy garbage. It's not supposed to be understood. I don't want to know about tsunamis. I don't want to know about spiritual tsunamis. I want to just play ignorant and tell other people to be ignorant for what's coming." If you talk to a Christian friends, and you know, just they're saying, "Oh yeah, we don't do any of the Bible. We don't do Bible stuff. We don't study the Bible. We don't study prophecy." "Oh, so you go to Sardis?" And they go, "What?" "So you go to Sardis? What's that?" "You just proved you go to Sardis." "You just prove you go to Sardis because you don't know what Sardis is. You better wake up. You better start watching. You better go on a concordance and find what Sardis is and read about Sardis. And you better repent. And you better get into reading the Word of God yourself if they're not teaching you the Word of God." This is what Jan Markell wrote in July 23rd, a little over a month ago. It was, she wrote an article, "Weary Remnant Watchmen," because she's a national radio talk show host. She has pastors and people from all over the country calling in and giving her information about how dead the desire for caring about what's happening spiritually in our world, how they don't want to hear. And she says, in her website is olivetreeviews.org, "We are in the most biblically relevant times in history with the least amount of interest in them. We are in a season of exploding signs of the times with the most amount of scoffing." And then she says, parenthetically, "All predicted." Yes, it is. The Bible says, in the last days, people will be scoffers about end times return of Jesus. "Oh, yeah. My grandma said that. My grandpa said that. And everybody's been saying that. And so just get out of my life." Scoffing at the coming of Jesus. Everything is now accelerating. Everything is on overdrive. Birth pangs. "Except the interest in all of these things. And as a result, the watchmen are growing weary." Are you growing weary? I mean, to try and wake people up to there's other things more important than getting back to sports and getting back to all these other things, that you better get back to a relationship with Jesus, or you better come into a relationship with Jesus. Isn't that the most important thing? And it's just like all you hear is snores and mockings for the most part. Which, is prophesied the way it's going to be in the last days. Revelation 3:4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So in the midst of the dead church, there were people who were not dead. And, you know, one of the things Jan Markell says is that she gets letters all the time. In my whole city, there's not anybody that's teaching the Word of God. All the churches is all fluff. Where do I go? And this would make me think the answer should still be, for a true believer, go to church. Find the best one you can and then try and be a light there instead of just sitting home moping. Because right here in Sardis, there was people saying, man, I don't know why my churches are dying around here and they just don't care about the Word of God and stuff. But Jesus sees them. He goes, he sees their heart, and you're going to be white. And just hang in there until Jesus comes. For them, he came by them dying and them going into his presence. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, sinless, pure, symbology here. And I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Let's turn to Matthew 22:11. This is so important. You want to get Jesus' clothes on. When you die, you want to be able to go up into the pearly gates and say, I've got my clothes reserved. Jesus purchased white robes for me. Now, I don't want to come in with my clothes. I don't want to come with my righteousness, because I am an unrighteous, sinful soul. And if I try and get into this perfect heaven with just my clothes on, I'm going to muddy it up. And I know I will be excluded. Instead, Jesus purchased, he covered my sins. He purchased my redemption. He promised to make me white. Though my sins were as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow, the prophet Isaiah said. And I want his righteousness to walk into this gate. And because we have that faith and that hope, God says, come into my kingdom. Matthew 22, Jesus teaches the same thing. But when the king came in to see the guests coming to the wedding, coming to heaven is really what the analogy is here. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he, the person, the self-righteous person, never truly believed in Jesus, is really what Jesus is saying. He was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's that? It's a lake of fire. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus is saying right there, you're not going to come to the wedding feast in your own righteousness. You're not going to be a good Jew. Eats kosher, tends the feast, straining that, don't swallow meal. You're not going to come in with your self-righteousness, because you're going to be separated from God. Turn to Revelation 7:9. We're jumping ahead to chapter 7 in Revelation to see a vision in heaven where John is shown all these people from every tribe and tongue and nation, the church, the people that are there in heaven. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Comparing to what God was saying to Sardis, to the Christians in Sardis. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, which is symbolic of the Feast of Tabernacles, wanting to dwell with God. And, Jewish Old Testament stuff. You've read it, I'm sure, going through the Bible. And crying out with loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When I became truly born again, going from rejecting and rebelling against God and trying to drive people away from faith in Jesus and, mocking God and mocking Christians, When God gave me, by his grace and mercy, I kept alive long enough to repent of that for 46 years. Praise Jesus, he saved me. Praise Jesus, salvation belongs to God and to Jesus who sits on the throne. And by doing that 46 years ago, he's given me already, spiritually speaking, white robes of righteousness. And going back to Revelation 3:5, we'll not blot our name out of the book of life. Jesus will confess our name before the Father, it said in Revelation 3:5. And it also says in Luke 12:8, while you're going back to 3:5, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be not denied before the angels of God. Wow. Because, again, I don't think there's much time before Jesus takes his church home, because I don't want anybody here to be left behind when that happens. I'm going to challenge you, if your mouth has not confessed, I love Jesus because he died for my sins on the cross. I am now his servant. He is my Lord. He is my master. Drop my coronavirus. For those that weren't here, once again, that's the coronavirus. That is an N95 mask pour. So, nothing like being distracted by a... Don't trip on that. please, I beg you, I appeal to you, I exhort you, if you have not testified before man that you're in love with the biblical Jesus and he is your Savior and there is nothing that's going to change that, then do it. Do it before you leave today. Do it first to him. God, I want you to be my Savior. It's not just words. It's from the heart to realize that you're lost. The tidal wave is coming. You want to run to high ground. That high ground is Jesus. Let everybody else mock you. Hey, the gooey ducking is over there. Why are you going that way? Because I'm going to be the narrow way that leads to life. I'm going to go serve Jesus. It's imperative. Why does he confess our names before God? He declares, why are you standing before me? The Father says, Jesus says, he's not guilty by reason of believing and trusting in me. Remember, 2,000 years ago, I died on the cross, took his sins upon. That was our plan, is to save everybody who believed and trusted in our salvation act of me taking their place on the cross to die for their sins. And so I know him. I know her. I know what they did. I know how their heart is towards me. They're not guilty. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know, the angels are already going to know, because the Bible says that the angels rejoice every time somebody bows the knee to Jesus. And they're just rejoicing when the true saints come up into heaven, or they're rejoicing over the angels recognizing the incredible love and mercy of God that we talked about, that Elder Frank talked about during communion. The creation stands in awe at the love of God for his creation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everybody got an ear? I pray you do. Because these are sound waves that are really the reflection of what God's word says. They're hitting your ears, they're telling your brain, but it has to get into the soul. It can't just be a cranial thing. It has to be down deep into the soul. Next church, the Philadelphia church, the faithful church. One of two churches that received no rebuke from Jesus. What was the first church that got no rebuke? Smyrna, the persecuted church. This is the faithful church. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. But you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Going back to verse 7, Church of Philadelphia, meaning the Church of Brotherly Love, these things says he who is holy and true. Holy, pure, sinless. The Jesus we serve is perfectly pure, holy. And that's why the angels, we're going to get into future verses, the angels are sitting there doing nothing but just worshiping God and calling him holy day and night. And he's true. He's the way, truth, and life. Aren't you glad that Jesus is the truth? As we continue in our society to just, and I'm seeing it not just in society, but business deals and people saying things and just like, how it's almost like being in hell when you can't trust anybody to tell the truth. You know, somebody was wanting to, buy a shipping container. And they go, oh yeah, we're going to have it in 3 days. And knowing that that wasn't going to be the case, and just wanting to make the sale. So then a non-refundable, sale. Okay, I'm ready for my, oh no, I didn't really mean that. Non-refundable, by the way. Remember that. What I told you wasn't true. And I'm just, everything that happens, it's just unbelievable. You can't have a politician tell you the truth. You can't have anybody tell you the truth. You can't have the media tell you the truth. And look at what the media has done to overblow this hype that's happening with Corona. Not that Corona doesn't exist, but it's overblown hype. We can all agree to that, I hope. Even the Center for Disease Control chart for the deaths associated with COVID is down to zero. And I've read articles that people that have tried to repost that chart for the Center of Disease Control get dropped off of Facebook. So how can that be? How can all these newspapers write articles that are absolutely fraudulent just to stir it up? Oh, and then we find out Bill Gates has given over $200 billion to the news media across the country. Oh, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation would like to donate to you to write articles, just lie for the sake of propagandizing the people of the world. The world. And I'm so glad that Jesus is true, aren't you? He who is true. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Revelation 1:17 says, and I have the keys of Hades and death. So that's what he's talking about. He has the keys of Hades and death. Aren't you glad that Jesus has the keys to open up to get you into heaven? And aren't you glad that when he sees you, because he knows you, because you've surrendered your life to him and you've given your life, you've confessed your sins and you repented of your rebellion against him, that he sits there and he goes, oh, I know you, and opens the door, and no one can shut that door. No one. Satan would love to shut the door. Oh, I can't believe you died for Kevin. Don't you know what he's done? Jesus goes, nope, I can open the door. No one can shut it. Let's turn to Matthew 25, verse 1. Similar to the other verses we're covering in Matthew 22, Jesus continued to teach on what the kingdom of God is like, what it's like when you get to go to heaven. Matthew 25, 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now in the culture, people wouldn't know exactly when the wedding. You didn't put out an invitation a month before it happened. The father would tell the groom, the father of the groom would say, okay, you're ready to support your wife and your family. You've done what I've said and go get your bride. And it'd usually be at night. But people didn't know. They just knew it was going to come. They could tell the groom was saying, I think my dad's about ready to cut me loose. Go get my bride. But you didn't know for sure. So people would wait and took the lamps and went out to meet the groom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise said, hey, if it's longer than what we're thinking, I want to have some oil because it's going to happen at night. I want to have the light. I want to be able to trim my lamp and have the light to get to where the wedding feast is going to occur. Otherwise, I'm going to be walking in the dark. I won't know where I'm going. But while the bridegroom was delayed, They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. We don't have the Holy Spirit to get us to go to the bridegroom, to go to the wedding feast." And that's the dead church. It's the corrupt church. It's the church that, you know, there were so many people so excited about Jesus in the 70s. He's coming back, and everybody's doing that. But I have witnessed so many people, including people that were alive then, people I know. Kevin, I was into that, but look at where we're at. This is me. So they just don't have what it takes to keep their eyes on Jesus. I don't care that he's delayed his coming, as far as I'm concerned. If I would have known my Bible better, I would have known it wasn't ready for him to, the tribulation wasn't ready. The rapture could have happened any time in the last 2,000 years. But now that we see the tribulation is almost ready to fully implement, global police state, global government, global financing in the news, we know the tribulation is coming, and we know we have to go before the tribulation, before the Antichrist is revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. So now it's like, now we can really be sure pretty soon we're going. I don't know when still, but I don't care if it's another 10 years. I will still have the Holy Spirit saying, "I don't care about the timing. I just know my Jesus coming, and I want to be ready with whatever it takes to be there when he comes." But the wise answered, saying, "No, I'm not going to give you my oil." And in the sense of Christianity, you can't give him your oil. "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Five words you do not want to hear from Jesus. A lot of people are religious. You know, they join the Jesus movement because, oh, this was the happening thing. This is what you do, especially if you want to hook up with a chick or a guy. You know, a lot of people are motivated. Oh, that's where the kids are. That's where I'm going to go. That's where I'm going to hook up. I'm going to do this. And, oh, but now, you know, Jesus didn't come back. Now I get rid of my wife or husband because now I have to live life. And they just, I'm not making this up. This stuff happened. And they just went on with life to show that it wasn't really a true motivation of having a relationship with Jesus. It was just jumping on a religious bandwagon that has waned. And the oil runs out. The little bit of oil they had of belief wasn't saving belief. And Jesus says, I never knew you. I don't know you. You don't want that to happen. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." You know, Wayne and I are reserved to go to Grant's Pass today, our hotel. We made the reservations. I have the sheet, I have the reservation number and everything else. And when I go there, I fully expect to. But am I guaranteed to have reservations there? Some billionaire could sit there. Pelosi could rent the whole place so she can have a hairdo without being being photographed or whatever. And I show up and they go, "Sorry, sir, but actually somebody trumped your reservations and you're not allowed to be here." And we go, "What? Aren't we glad that Jesus is not going to let anybody trump us? And he makes reservations for us in heaven, and nothing is going to change that if we have the oil, if we have true saving faith, if there's nothing else that matters." Back to Revelation 3:7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." He's talking to the last days church right now. This is the church right now in history. The good church, the faithful church. Why would he say little strength? Do we really only have little strength? How many, back in the 60s or 70s, the church had great strength. It was armed with the word of God. People wanting to be discipled, and people wanting to hear the message of the gospel. Are people wanting to hear about Jesus today? Absolutely not. We only have a little strength left, but Jesus has left us here because he knows the souls that are out there, and he still wants us to go fishing. You know, a lot of you fishermen, how many remember the fishing back in the 50s and 60s? You know, it was awesome. You could just go out and get salmon. Just throw your hook in and get salmon. And now, because of all the different reasons, you have to work all day to get a salmon sometimes. But do you still go fishing? And so, you know, it's really like you have little strength in getting successful fishing happening. But fish anyway. Because we're talking about being fishers of men. You have kept Jesus' word. I believe what the Bible says. I don't believe what Christian book authors say. I believe what he says. And I haven't denied his name. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, in the Hebrew, which is God's salvation. I know that he is the only way to be saved. I know that there is no other way. And if I keep that, then it says, indeed, verse 9, I will make those, he says, well, we'll go 9 and then 10. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews or not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And he could be talking literal Jewish people that were always a thorn in the side of true Christianity back then, and even now, that hate Christians. They want to destroy Christianity. They want to eliminate it, get rid of them, put them in concentration camps and kill them. But it also could be just the fake Christians. They say they're Christians, but they're not. Because, and then verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Wow. That is one of the strongest arguments for a pre-tribulation, capital T, rapture of the church. Because Jesus says, because even though you have a little strength, you are not denying my word, even though the world wants you to with everything there, all the pressure they can. And because you keep my name, Jesus is the only way to be saved. I don't care what the Pope says. I don't care what Rick Warren says. I don't care what anybody says. You must believe in Jesus to have everlasting life. You have kept my name. You have not denied my word. I'm going to keep you from going into the tribulation period. It's going to test the whole world. And we'll cover that more next week as we see what happens in chapter 4, verse 1. Are you going to persevere? Hold your hand up. No, I don't want to persevere. I want to just flake out right here in the ninth inning. Actually, we're going extra innings. I want to flake out and give up now. No, I mean, nobody would do that in real life in a real game. And this isn't a game. This is reality. We want to persevere. Before the events of chapter 6 through 19 take place in Revelation, we're going home, saints. And he's going to keep us if we're a faithful church. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Remember in Smyrna, you got a crown of what? Crown of life. Don't let anybody take your crown. What does it take to keep the crown? Having faith in Jesus till the end, holding fast, not changing, not shirking away. And going back to Revelation 3:11, but I'm going to read Abraham's story before we conclude the chapter. For those that don't know, for years now I have had the pleasure of knowing a very incredible young man when I first got to meet him via phone from Italy. I was just shocked. I think it was 17, 18 years old when I first got to talk to him. He was a Liberian who made it to Italy on one of those rubber boats that was going he was from Liberia, and he was in Libya when he got in a boat by human traffickers to then go to Italy, where he showed up at the church that Jane Albright was attending, and she took him in. And as a result of that, he wanted to be discipled by a pastor. He wanted to grow in his love and faith in Jesus. He would send me questions that he wanted to talk about. I go, who is this kid? You know, I mean, it was just unbelievable that he was so mature. And he obviously had spent so much time understanding the Bible, because his questions were deep and they were applicable. And then I would talk to him on the phone, and I just couldn't believe this kid. And I said, now, well, how did you get there to Italy? And he told me, I go, wait a second. Language is hard. You know, I was missing a few words and stuff. And I said, you need to write it down. Well, he didn't. You need to write it down. I want you to write it down. And he didn't. And I now understand why. In fact, he's right now going through nightmares kind of stuff because he did write it down. Because we're trying to get him here to be on an R1 visa that allows people from other countries for religious instruction and training to come to America. So we're trying to get him out of Italy before they deport him back to Libya, where he'll die unless God works a miracle. And so we wanted to make sure that we shot the silver bullet to the immigration office by having a little bit of his story. So if you give us a story in writing, then we can send it off. So he wrote 64 pages double-spaced. And we are working. It is so incredible that we're going to turn it into a book. We're going to have it turn into a book, and we'll get it to you. But this is just a little excerpt from somebody who persevered. And I'm leaving out a bunch of stuff here. But here, I'm going to read it the way he wrote it. And it's a little bit African, and we'll see it. After a week of my payment, a week after his family could only cobble up $500 instead of the $2,200 required for him to be let go. And this is after multiple beatings. You know, call your family or you're going to die. My parents are so poor they don't have phones. I don't have a phone. I can't call. You better find somebody. Bam, bam, beat them. And if you do not come up with the money, you are dead. And so they handed him once a tablet. He goes, you better find somebody on Facebook or something to get some money or you're dead. And so he found somebody, and the family could only get $500, knowing if we don't get $2,200, our son's going to die. And I was called upon by the four boys that were in charge of the connection house, probably correction house, or the connection for human smuggling. Don't know what he meant there. They have discovered again that I was praying, and the others had joined me to pray. And so we all need punishment, and that was death because we have violated their order. So he was continuing throughout this to disciple people, minister to people in the middle of being beaten for weeks and weeks before this, and praying and stuff. And so these four Muslim guys come in, these young men. Oh, what are you doing? What are you doing here? We're going to kill you for doing that. I felt this was just one of their many mocking statements, however. But they were serious. They brought about 10 of us outsider, and started questioning us about how important we take our Christian faith. As they asked each of us, everyone answered in their own way because we all knew death was involved. So this is truly one of those situations. Okay, how serious are you about this, Jesus? Because we're going to kill you. Explain exactly how serious you are about Jesus. They told us before we are killed, we will suffer for 8 days, and on the ninth, we will be killed. We never knew how they was going to kill us all. All we knew was that all of us were going to die within 9 days. We're going to beat you, torment you like you've been experienced for 8 days before we kill you. With this in mind, most of my friends were afraid, and some of them began to blame me that it was my fault because I brought praying in Jesus' name. Now, do you think they had oil in their lamp or no? See, again, these are people that were saying, oh, yeah, we're Christians. Come on, Abraham, let's pray. And now all of a sudden it's like, we're going to beat you and kill you. And it's like, oh, Abraham, why did you do this to get us in trouble? But the five of us that Muhammad Salam brought from the other place, were still very confident and kept praying, The Lord Jesus will be done. The Arab boys had told us that we will be killed because we are Christians and because we believe in Jesus Christ. Thus, it wasn't for the prayer that we did, but rather for our religion and faith in Christ, even if it was because of the prayer. Even though the prayer got us in trouble, it wasn't that. It was because we trust in God. And Muslims fundamentalist Muslims can't stand that. And then there was five guys, and I'll leave the names out there, and Brother Isaac were all ready for whatever. Five guys said, we're not going to deny. The others walked off. The others said, okay, we don't really mean it. They took off, not to know what happened to them. And then Abraham says, it's not easy to be told you are going to be killed when you have not committed any crime. Our lives were now determined by men who had no power to give one back. Our temporary lives are now in the hands of men who don't have the ability to give us everlasting life. But our eternal life is really in the hand of Jesus, who can give us everlasting life. Well, we'll let you wait until the book comes out. We are editing it to make it easier to read. The rest of the story, some of these guys died. And it's a miracle of God that he didn't die, because he was going to be the last one, because he was the youngest one. He says, okay, who's the oldest? Oldest, they got beheaded. Next one, they got shot in the leg and bled out. Next one, skinned alive from the on the chest, skinned alive and killed. And then they were going to work their way down. So Abraham was the second one away. And the leader of the guy came back and goes, what are you guys doing? Well, these guys are Christians and we're killing them. Well, that guy paid. Well, he didn't pay enough. He only paid $500 and didn't pay the $2,200. No, you're blowing the guns off, and the Libyan police are going to come and see us as human traffickers, which they were trying to cut down on. So get rid of them and go sell them into slavery again. And his life went miserable again. Closing with Revelation 3:11 through 13. Behold, I am coming quickly. And our Lord Jesus, if it was coming quickly 2,000 years ago, in his economy, we're seconds away. Hold fast what you have. Did Abraham and his friends hold fast? Yes. Are those people that were killed at the hands of Muslims, are they safely in the hands of God? Yes. The people that walked away, and if they got killed, what happened to them? They went to the eternal lake. They're waiting for getting judged by God, for denying, not holding on to the faith, not having the oil in the lamp. That no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write on him my new name. I have, you have, I hope, reservations in heaven. Nobody is going to bust those reservations, because it's promised by God himself. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do we all hear? I think we could all admit we could kick it up a notch in our devotion to God, right? And when I read that story, I go, okay, it's 9:00. I'm going to read his story until I get tired. Well, got finished 3 hours later at midnight. Couldn't go to sleep for an hour, realizing what a wimp I am. And just being amazed, just amazed that it's real. It's only something real. It's only a real power that can come upon us to let us go through stuff like that. And I know God would give that to us should the time ever come here in America. We're just going to have it. But man, the commitment. God, can you help me kick up my commitment? That was my prayer. That's my desire. I hope it's yours too. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this time of gathering with the saints. And God, I so love you. And I thank you for your love for us. And as the scriptures say, we love you because you first loved us. And I pray if there's a soul in this room that doesn't have their name written in heaven in the book of life, if the door is not going to be open because they have not yet run to you for your saving, loving grace upon them on your terms, which is repentance and stopping our foolishness of rejecting you and your son Jesus, that you would just impress upon their heart the need to do so, especially as we see the day truly approaching with chaos globally, as your prophets foretold would be the case in the last days. Help us, God, to trust you, love you, be diligent, even with little strength, to hold on to your name, hold on to your word, Lord, and not deny your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God. Blessed assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst in my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
And for that to be true requires us to truly fall in love with the God through His Word. And then you'll notice what happens is you truly are all day long, you're seeing everything through the lens of His creation. You're seeing everything through His love for people and love for you, to where just like I did this morning, picking tomatoes off of our plant before we go, and then all rot on the vine. And I sat there and I just, oh God, You are so amazing. You take dirt and sunlight and water and turn it into a tomato by Your divine creation. And all of a sudden you're just praising Him, and it's such a cool thing to do. I pray that that would be your heart as you grow in your love with God. I think I said 200 billion. I meant 200 million with Bill Gates. It would have taken a little bit more of a chunk out of his finances to do a billion. And if Frank, who gave the communion message, he's the digging expert. He's the guy, if you want to be able to help with the digging of the trenches, so that we don't have flooding in the winter when it comes. And please see Frank. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.
Jesus is my Lord, my Master, and Savior.